To follow Jesus is the most blessed thing that we can do, the most rewarding thing that we can do. And on this last Sunday of pre-Lent, just before our entrance into Great Lent, we see these themes of following Jesus, of humbling oneself, of setting aside all that we have to set our faces along with Jesus toward Jerusalem. We hear this primarily from the gospel reading this morning from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. And Luke presents this to create a juxtaposition between the blindness, the spiritual blindness of his disciples who have been with him for 3 years, and a blind man sitting by the road in Jericho. Jesus very explicitly, in verse 31, took the 12 aside, it says, and he says to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." It's very clear. Jesus didn't put it in cryptic terms, but was speaking very plainly. Now he was speaking in the third person and referring to himself. But it says, St. Luke tells us, that these things, these sayings were hidden from them. There was still, after 3 years, a certain spiritual hardness of heart. They were still living in a materialistic worldview. Even with the miracles, the resurrections that they had witnessed, they still didn't get it. And yet they had committed themselves to following the Lord. But then we have Jesus and the disciples entering Jericho. Now it was very common for the Jews, especially the northern Jews, whenever they were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, instead of coming down through the land of Samaria, would often traverse on the eastern side of the Jordan River down through what would be now, today, modern-day Jordan, and cross over through the town of Jericho and begin this ancient road, a journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It was a very common means of going up to Jerusalem. But with Jericho, we also see this. We also see Jesus bringing his 12 disciples into Jericho as being presented as the new Joshua. Remember Joshua in laying hold of the promised land. First had to go through Jericho. He had to bring the walls of Jericho down. And it was from there that they began to defeat the enemies in the land, city by city. But it began in Jericho. So there's a significance here about the location, about the geography. And as they were passing through Jericho, which is also representative of passing through the world toward a land of promise, toward Jerusalem, the mountain of God, there was a blind man who was sitting by the road begging. And we know that those who were blind or afflicted with any type of disability back then, who was physically unable to work, had to resort to begging just to be able to survive and earn a living. And one of the other gospels tells us that it was probably actually two blind men sitting there. But St. Mark and St. Luke focus specifically on this man, and St. Mark names him as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And so Bartimaeus, he hears this ruckus, and he starts to inquire as to what was going on. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, this is verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now it's significant that he uses the phrase, Son of David. Because here Bartimaeus, in his own physical blindness, perceives with the eyes of faith that Jesus is not only a teacher, not only a rabbi, but Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of David, a messianic title. So Jesus, the crowd began to tell him to hold your peace, stop it. And he cried out, St. Luke tells us, he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the essence of the Jesus prayer, a cry of humility from the heart. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. There was a restoration, not only of his eyesight, but a restoration of his soul. This was a moment of conversion, of true conversion for this man. And our pericope this morning finishes in verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. His response to having received healing, having had his physical eyesight restored, his soul restored, understanding there was now a communion with his Lord and Savior Jesus. His response was to follow his Lord on the road to Jerusalem. But to follow Jesus is not simply to assent to his teachings. It's not simply to even be geographically near. We know that many of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, were near Jesus. They would follow him in the sense of being in the same locale. But this was not following him in the sense of surrendering to him. In the Gospel of St. Mark, there's another detail that is presented with this story of blind Bartimaeus being healed that is not recorded in St. Luke. In Jesus calling him, it says he threw aside his garment, his blanket, his only worldly possession, no doubt. He was able to throw it aside in order to come into the presence of the Lord. And then to see him face to face. And to travel with him from Jericho, from the world, from the cares of this world, from the things that keep us in bondage, to the very mountain of God, the land of promise. There was faith. There was hope, but above all things, there was intense love, a love for the Lord. And this is the other aspect of following our Lord as we begin to embark on this journey in Great Lent. We're going to change up the season liturgically. We already have begun to do so, but we will then begin to take on ascetical exercises of fasting, of quite rigorous fasting at that, of almsgiving, of more intensified praying. And these things, if they are not undergirded and motivated by love of our Lord, a willingness to go with him from Jericho to Jerusalem, a love of others, then it's then our exercises are essentially useless. St. Paul, in his epistle lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, it's oftentimes called the love chapter. He said, even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just like a sounding gong or clanging brass cymbal. And he said, I can have the gift of prophecy. I can know all things. But if I have not love for the Lord and for others, I am nothing. And I can give all that I have to the poor. But if I have not love, then it profits me nothing. And he goes on to describe the aspects of this love, this charity which is lived out in our love for God, but carried out within the communion of human relationships, within our brothers and sisters. You see, to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, is to not only submit to his teachings, not only to submit to his authority and to who he is, and having had our spiritual sight restored, but is also to submit to the law of love, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we cannot do that if we do not love one another. Charity, love, is the greatest gift of all, which makes sense in that St. John tells us that God is love. If we are to follow Jesus, we must also recognize the great, while a great blessing, we must also recognize that it will be the most difficult endeavor that we take up in this lifetime. The physical journey of Jericho, which is about 250 feet below sea level, to Jerusalem, which is over 2,500 feet above sea level, is a very treacherous and difficult road. I've shared with you, some of you before, that Pam and I had the opportunity when visiting Jerusalem, visiting the Holy Land, to be able to take a bus ride on that road. It's the same road that's been used for thousands of years, but it's very treacherous. And there along that road is the valley of the shadow of death that is referenced in the 23rd Psalm, that is also the setting for the parable of the Good Samaritan. But that journey is difficult and rigorous as it is a journey that leads to the hope, to the promise of God's mountain, to enjoy fellowship with him face to face. St. Paul said in the 1 Corinthians 13, he says, for now we see in the mirror dimly. In this lifetime, as we are on the journey, we only get glimpses of the reality of seeing our Lord face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And he goes on to say, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. To follow Jesus is to follow in this journey of restoration, of restored spiritual sight, but a journey of rigor, a journey of discipline, to learn, to be discipled, to love our Lord and to love others. This past week, the news has been riddled with the accounts of Russia's attack of the Ukraine. And if you're like me, this is very disturbing. Quite disturbing to know that one predominantly Orthodox Christian country is attacking and killing their Orthodox brethren in another country. And I realize that there's all kinds of political and even theological things that surround this conflict. But it does not take away from the fact that it violates the law of love. And that we as Orthodox Christian faithful should be praying for both the people of the Ukraine for their protection, but also for the changed hearts of those, Vladimir Putin and others, who are making decisions. We pray, we love, we understand the rigors of the Christian life. But we are buoyed up by those who, in the face of unimaginable suffering, continue to remain faithful. In closing, I wanted to share with you quickly. It was the year 2003. A young 22-year-old woman who had just given birth to a child by the name of Perpetua had just given birth to a child. She lived in Carthage in northern Africa, and she decided to follow in the footsteps of her mother and becoming a Christian in a largely pagan Roman-occupied country. Her father remained a pagan. But because of her encounter with the truth and the gospel of Christ, she remained steadfast even as she was imprisoned and thrown into a Carthaginian prison that was hot and dark, almost suffocating. And the most painful part of her imprisonment as a result of her confession of Christ was having her infant taken away from her. And during that imprisonment, she was joined by four other catechumens, along with the person who was catechizing them. And one of those women was Felicitas, or also called Felicity. She was pregnant. And it was during the course of her imprisonment that she gave birth to a child. Fortunately, the child was received by a woman, a Christian woman from Carthage, and raised as an adopted child. But during their imprisonment, they continued to remain faithful, even as they suffered the unimaginable horrors of being in this dark, suffocating place, knowing that they were going to be facing death in a Colosseum in Carthage. And so when the day came for their execution, they were given another opportunity to renounce their false Christian God and to convey their allegiance to the Roman gods. But they would not. They remained steadfast. And so Perpetua and Felicitas stood in the Colosseum ready to face gladiators. And Perpetua cried out to the people, "Remain steadfast in your faith. Love one another. And do not allow our sufferings be a stumbling block to you." And with that, they fell by the sword of gladiators unto the reward of eternal life and a crown of martyrdom. These two women, along with many other martyrs, continue to stand as true witnesses of those who follow Christ. Sometimes within our comfortable lives, the worst suffering that we endure sometimes is just getting up on Sunday morning and getting the Mass on time. But even as we face sickness, even as we face financial hardships, even as we face the other sufferings of this life, remember that we are being enjoined to the passion and the sufferings of our Lord, who is bringing us from Jericho to Jerusalem into the reward of eternal life. Let us give thanks that He has called us to follow Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.